We have been following sequentially the Psalms. Today we go back to the Psalms. I have picked up an attitude on the part of many that are the Psalms again. Remember, if that is your attitude, you're doing that toward the Word of God. The Psalms are a part, an essential part of God's Word. That's why it's in here. It is not that I have nothing else to speak about. No doubt. But we've got to look at God's Word thoroughly, see what it's saying and what it expects of us. And so we've chosen by the direction of God to follow the Psalms. I said, when I started doing that, I said, would you rather me follow them sequentially, or would you rather me do them spasmodically? Do 15, and do 21, and do 54, and do 119. And the consensus seems to be that we should do them sequentially, one after the other. So today, having finished Psalm 19 the last time, we will begin today the Psalm 30, another Psalm of David. We established early that the first 72 Psalms were written by David. So we are still in David's territory, actually God's territory, because the Psalms were inspired of God to his servant David, Moses, Solomon, sons of Asaph, sons of Korah, different ones made their tremendous contribution to the Psalms. So we are still now in David's territory. Psalm 20:20. The Lord hear you in the day of trouble. If you expect God to hear you in the day of trouble, you must have a relationship with God. So when you call out to him, he's there, he's listening, he's paying attention. That's what someone said, deathbed confession ought not to be relied on. That translates to mean, you don't wait until you're dying and say, Lord God, help me now, save me. You've got to be living a life of consistent submission to the will of God, so that when the day of destitution comes, God is paying attention and he will hear you. Can you refresh your mind to anything within the past week, past month, that you can say that God has heard my prayer? Granted, God is not a genie. As you rub the lamp and all of a sudden the genie is there. We don't command God. God commands us. So therefore we should live a life of submission, so that when we call out to God, desperation, simple confession, or just as a friend, God is there. The name of the God of Jacob defends you. In going over this psalm myself in preparation, there are about three times in this psalm where the name of God is referred to. We've had trouble with people wanting to call God out all kinds of names. The opinion we have of God determines the depth of all commitment to him. If we feel God is nothing God, we will refer to him, and we will reference him, and we will treat him as a nothing God. But But if the name of God Almighty is our hope, or strength, or fortress, or mooring, then we'll have that much more regard and respect for Him. I remember when I worked in the hospital some years ago, I had made up a fun thing. But he called my name. Be cool. Mind how you're saying that name. You gotta regard that name. Well, I was making fun. But God's name is to regard it. That is why in the Ten Commandments, God says, take not the name of the Lord your God in vain. That obviously refers to verbalizing. It's a joke. What's God's name? For he blurts out Jesus Christ. Of course, someone says Jesus Christ, that's not his name. Talking to somebody last week, and she said, oh, I finally found out what Jesus Christ's name really is. It's Yehudah. So we have trouble with names. We have the banners up here, and they're all accentuating the name Jehovah. That's really not his name. But this brings out the use of the name of God. This talking to the referral to the name, the word name, three times. We know that the verbalization of God's name unnecessarily tells what kind of a person you are. But you know, the person you represent with your behavior and your living tells us all. If you are taking God's name in vain, we revealed some of that in the sermon later on. I had the opportunity of transferring my sermon to somebody else. And as I offer, after giving the Psalms, realize I may never finish all 150, let me utilize the opportunity that I have to do them as much and as sequentially and as often as I can. So, we've got to be careful, brethren. We are not taking or having ascribed to us the name of God's child, God's servant. We may not indeed a replica, a reflection of God Himself. The fourth, the name of the God of Jacob defend you. We are so quick to defend ourselves. We are so quick to fight back. We are so quick to, I am taking that. Calm down. Remember that you're striving to be like Jesus Christ. You're showing forth His mighty and enormous work in you. The thought continues. Say you help from the sanctuary. The book of Hebrews refers to the sanctuary in heaven. See that you do all things according to the pattern showed to you in the book, Mount, speaking about Moses, when he received the Ten Commandments. So there is a sanctuary in heaven. It says that he sends you help to the sanctuary and strengthens you out of Zion. And he said that Zion is the mount in Jerusalem, somewhere around by the Wailing Wall. An area they call Zion. Zion also refers to a stronghold, a dependent place, somewhere we can get strength from. Straighten you out of Zion. This next phrase might be hard to take. Remember. Is that the first word used when God is talking about the Sabbath? Remember. God's calling upon us to remember. Bring to mind. Bear in mind. Remember all. All your offerings. Would you like God to remember all your offerings? Some of them have been pity. Some of them have been poultry. In our capacity in the church, we have to get the offerings ready to send off to Home Office on the Holy Day. And they want us to send it right away. So after they follow their first service, both my wife and I have to get there and count and prepare the offering envelopes to send them off to the Home Office so they can have proper records of them on a larger scale than what my wife does with the church's money here. I have to be sure it's well spent and well utilized and properly accounted for. Remember all your offerings. Some of mine have not been as great as I'd like them to be. And God does not judge us altogether by the largeness of our offering. But He takes note of them. We need to give in proportion. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9 that our offerings reflect our dedication to God and our commitment to the work of God. God does not need our money, you know that. But the work of God needs cash, needs money to continue the extension of the work of God. So when you get a chance, and in God's church we don't take an offering every day we meet here, and that should give us chance to amass a goodly proportion to give to God. Because it reflects our attitude towards God. Every now and again we all travel. We don't call the airline and say, well, look, I'm a little low, I have to go down to Jamaica. And I don't have the amount that you're asking for. Could I come in a little less? We don't deal with that. But we need help. A couple of coppers, Home Office tell us not to send to them change. That's not a castigation. That's not a downer. But it's not good, proper, to send that money in the mailing system, rattling in there. Never can tell who might be, oh, there's money in this hand. Look, there's money in this box. And might want to have at it. So when we sit down there, we have to go through just about every envelope if they change. I think, yeah, I know you're thinking you're doing a great thing and you're saving your child. But these two colleges are there. Teaching the child to give. But it becomes a deterrent. For us, so we have to go through the change, the dimes, and the nickels, and the quarters. Or if you said, don't send that to us. Not that they're above that, but because of the difficulty in postage. So we have to take that out, add all of that together, and then put paper money in that envelope instead of the change. Just a little background as to what we do when we sit back there. But remember, remember all your offerings. Think of it. God sees your offerings. And He sees what you think of Him by the kind of offerings that we give. And accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. Selah is at the end of the verse. It means rest. Rest your voice. Pause for a minute. Or you're going to sacrifice it. Sacrifice, single. But we don't know sacrifices of goats and doves and pigeons and lambs and rams, and we don't do that anymore. But we call upon to make the sacrifice of being here on time. And we obfuscate. We sidestep around, you know. But it's a manifestation of the depth of our commitment and the regard that we have for our God. Think of it, God is in this place. Remember who said that? Jacob, under the stars, when he woke up after the dream and saw the angels ascending and descending off the ladder. You remember that? He woke up and he said, truly, God is in this place. And the more we regard the fact that God is here, here is where God has placed his name. Simple though it might be, there are no crosses, no stained glass windows. Those don't constitute the house of God. Nice decoration. But if we regard the fact that we are meeting with God here on the Sabbath day, here is where I come after a hustling and bustling week to meet my Savior, to meet my God, to get instructions as to how I should live my life. Maybe that will cause you to regard it more. The things that God deems to meet with us, let us therefore honor him with that type of a sacrifice and make it a part of our bounding duty to appear before our God at the time he has set, in the place that he has set. Grant you according to your own heart. Depends on where your heart is. What is your heart's desire? To please God? To obey God? Or to do your own thing? According to our heart, and fulfill all your counsel. Again, we can go into that times of the essence. We will rejoice in your salvation. That recurrence of the word name again. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all your petitions. Would this be good if God would fulfill all our petitions? Sometimes we ask God for trinkets, for simple things, stupid things at times. But God is so wise that he does not let our simplicity prejudice his response. But let us therefore, brethren, realize that God is poised to fulfill all our petitions if they are asked in the right manner and in the right fashion. How do you as a parent respond if and your child is big enough in your summary, in your understanding, and you're teaching him to say thank you? But I said yes. You give him something and say, here's this, just tells us we're in garden running. You're petrified, you're annoyed. Is that the way I taught you to accept or to receive something? You want to hear him say, thank you. Thank you, Mommy. Thank you, Dad. I remember the amount of hours I put in when I was teaching my boys a proper response. The first boy, you know, his name was Brian. I would say to him, what is your name? And he would say, Brian! No. Somebody in church asks you your name, he says, my name is Brian. I don't know how much time you spend with your children trying to teach them the basic principles of propriety Brian, somebody asks you, don't say Brian, don't say Brian. Oh, no, that's not proper. You should say, my name is Brian, or my name is Wendell, or my name is Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, Johnson. My name is, that is the right way. Now know I that the Lord, who is the Lord, to be understood to be the Eternal One. So many times if I hear me reading and I say, instead of the Lord, I say the Eternal One. It's not a self-explanation or trying to get away from the text, but the Eternal One also is usable instead of the word Lord. You can interchange that as you see fit and best. Now know I that the Eternal One, or the Lord, saves his anointed, and he does. He will hear him from his holy heaven, where God dwells, with the saving strength of his right hand. Always reference made to the right hand of God. So he has both. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses. Where do you trust? Where do you have your trust? You heard of the young man running now about 2 or 3 weeks. He was done somewhere in a high building in Manhattan. And he and his friends had a thing that, I got you. Could you say stupidly? He was up at about 7 stories high. And he made a move with the expectation that, what has this get me? Didn't work out that way, and he planned 7 stories down to the ground in Manhattan. Where is your trust? How much trust do you have in God? God will get you. How many times you say, I got your back? God has your back, but that requires a closeness to God, a reliance on God, some trust in chariots, some in horses. Seems like he's talking about war and warfare here. Wherein is your trust? If your trust is in God, God will bring you through. Some in the horses, but we will remember. There's that word again, remember. What is it aligned with? We will remember the name. He said there were 3 references here to the term name. We will remember the name of the Eternal, our God. And we should. That's really the first line of defense, or first line of reliance. My God will come through for me because I am obeying him. It's not this or that. Because I obey God, God will rush to my defense. If you do stupid things and think you're going to call on God and say, God's going to help me out of this one, there must be a pattern and a system in place so that when you're in difficulty, or when you're just talking to God as your Savior and your friend, you know he's there. We'll remember the name of the Eternal, or Lord our God. They that rely on their own strength, they are brought down and fallen. The term fallen many times referred to the fact that Adam fell from grace, Adam fell from his perch, Adam fell out of favor with God. In a sense, we do fall out of favor with God, but we lie and do not the truth. They're brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. That's what God expects. Stand upright, to walk uprightly. That's character. Samson said that character is doing what is right, no matter who is looking. This is the right thing to do. And so I'm going to do that. Be risen and stand upright. How upright is your stand today, brethren? We have a plant in the living room. Bought some beautiful flowers a couple of weeks ago. And then the leaves, long leaves, started to wilt and fall. And I put a stake down in the pot, got a wiring device, lifted up the leaves, and tied the wiring around it so the leaves would again go back to the normal scene. Sometimes you might need a little binding up, a little holding up, a little support. Sometimes your husband might need a little support, a little binding up. Your wife might, your children might. But you see how the mother and the child comes, "Oh, mommy, I feel my knee." The loving mommy picks up the baby and hugs, "Oh, my baby, it's going to be okay. Let me kiss the bubble." And then you need a little support, a little loving caress, a little loving response. You must be ready to give that at times. You should be able to tell when that time of stepping in and supporting is right and right. The last verse. "Hey, Lord," say that in desperation. Remember Peter? When he admired Jesus Christ walking in the water, he said, "Lord, can I come to you? I'd love to do that." Man has always wanted to be able to walk on water. Looking at the television, there's an ad, I guess made by the Barbican Department of Tourism. You see this guy walking through the water, coming with his tray in hand, to serve the tourists. See, all sailors walk on water. Of course, this is only anchor deep. So the point is, oh, we walk on water here. We make sure you get top service. "See, Lord, let the king hear us." Who is referred to as the king? Christ is king. Revelation said he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why we come to him in adoration and in worship, because he is King. What did those false prophets say in Mount Carmel when they were contesting with Elijah? When they saw the fire came from heaven and burned up the sacrifice and licked up the water, they left to the feet and said, "The Lord, he is Lord, he is God." Let's be in our spirit and in our minds and in our hearts and in our attitudes. Talk about all of our attitude in the sermon coming up. Should that we believe that he is Lord. He is God. We're missing the mark. "Hey, Lord, O eternal one, let the king hear us when we call. We all want a response when we talk to God. We want a response. Pronto! Now, Lord, I need your help." God stands ready, waiting to hear us when we call. But we must establish that relationship with him. So when we call in desperation, so when we call just to thank him for who he is, what he's done for us and in our lives, we know that we have his ear and that he's ready to hear us and respond to him.